Tonight, by the grace of God, we want to conclude this three-part series on the Holy Spirit. The first night, we spoke on the baptism of the Holy Ghost and healing, and we thank the Lord for confirming his word. Then last night, we moved, as it were, in Moses' tabernacle, from the outer court, where the manifestation of the Holy Spirit is the baptism of the Holy Ghost and healing, to the holy place where there is the candlestick and there are the seven spirits of the Lord. Tonight, I want to move, as it were, into the Holy of Holies and speak on the anointing oil. By the which the priests had to be anointed to be acceptable unto the Lord. And this anointing oil is found in Exodus chapter 30 and verse 25 onwards. And the command was given that not only were the priests to be anointed, but the tabernacle of the congregation, the ark of the testimony, the tables, the candlestick, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering, the laver, and his feet. They were all sanctified by this anointing oil. And the anointing oil was most holy. Now, I want to come to the relevance for our lives. There was a special anointing given to those priests, but the Lord had made a declaration in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 6 that he desired that the whole of the nation of Israel should be a kingdom of priests unto him. Through their disobedience, the tribe of Levi had the priesthood, Judah had the throne. But a generation or a nation can thwart, as it were, God's plans for them through disobedience. But God will ultimately fulfill his purposes in another generation or in another nation. And as we heard so beautifully this morning from Pastor Tucker, we are that peculiar nation. And the Apostle Paul declares that we are indeed the Israel of God. So what Israel forfeited through disobedience, we, the church, can receive. And also Peter brings out in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 5 and 9 that we are a royal priesthood, and therefore God's purpose and God's invitation for us is to be kings and priests unto him. We are going to concentrate on this thought of the priesthood for a moment, realizing that we are not the priesthood of Levi, but we are the priesthood of Melchizedek. And Melchizedek was an elected king, and he was not only a king, but he was also a priest. And the Lord Jesus Christ prophetically inherited that priesthood, when the Lord said in the Psalms, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And what pertains to Christ pertains to us. He is the high priest after the order of Melchizedek, and we, as we enter into these promises, we are also priests after the order of Melchizedek. Now, one of the great distinctions between the two priesthoods of Levi and Melchizedek is this. Levi, of course, was an inherited priesthood. Ours is by election. In other words, we are elected of God. And therefore, the Apostle Peter says, make your election and calling sure. And then also, the offerings of the priests in the Old Testament were the blood of bulls and goats. But as Paul brings out in Hebrews, they could not take away sin. And so there came a superior sacrifice, and the Lord Jesus Christ was indeed the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. But he also was a priest. And the Apostle Paul develops the thought that if a priest, therefore he has to offer up something. The Old Testament was bulls and goats, but the New Testament priesthood, the high priest offered up his own body without spot unto the Lord. Now, if we be priests after the order of Melchizedek, it follows that we too must offer up that same sacrifice. And so in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you will present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then he goes on, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So therefore, as we come to the thought of the anointing oil that was poured upon the priests and also upon the furniture and the tabernacle itself, we realize that it was poured upon the priests, not the people. And we want to look, first of all, at some of the conditions to receive this anointing. In Psalm 133, the psalmist says in verse 1, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And as you study the Word of God, you find that God pours out his blessing when there's unity. And he goes on to say, it is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard of Aaron and went down to the skirts of his garments. And so this oil is poured forth upon the unity of the brethren. And although we have spoken in times past about unity, there are four unities in the Word of God. There is the King David crying out in Psalm 86 and verse 11, unite my heart to fear thy name. We cannot be in unity with the brethren unless our own heart is united. A divided heart can never be united with anybody else because there's a division. And If our heart is divided, we minister division. We minister chaos, and from our Greek scholar, schisma, isn't it? Schisma, yes. Schismata. Oh, praise the Lord. Well, we minister what we are. And therefore, we must cry out to God, O Lord, unite my heart. Let my heart be united, not part in the world and part with thee, but, O God, may my heart be wholly consecrated to thee. And then from that, we can move on to the next unity, which is in Ephesians 4 and verse 3, the unity of the Spirit, whereby we can flow together in the Spirit. We can worship in the Spirit. We can minister together in the Spirit. But as with the charismatic movement, the outpouring of the Holy Ghost in the 60s fell upon virtually every denomination, and those who received that blessing flowed together for the glory of God. And at times we were ministering to about 30 different denominations in seminars. Everybody could flow together in the Spirit because everyone had the same blessed experience. But when it came to doctrine, oh la 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 la, you know, it didn't take long to fragment the fellowship. But obviously, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13, the ministry is given to bring us to the unity of the faith. Obviously, God's people must speak with one voice. God's people must be filled with truth, rightly dividing the word of God. And therefore, God wants to bring us to a higher realm of unity, where we see alike, where we see eye to eye, and where we speak with one voice. At the dedication of Solomon's temple, 120 trumpeters blew with one note. Speaking of unity. Amen. Speaking of one voice. And then from there comes the fourth blessed unity, which is the unity of the brethren, as we see in Psalm 132. But it is linked to the anointing oil. Linked to the anointing oil. And therefore, I want to look with you at the blessed constituents that form this anointing oil, which is the key to the true unity of the brethren. You know, first of all, we must say, Lord, unite my heart. You know, there must be that commitment, that wholehearted commitment. There's never going to be unity between husband and wife unless both have a united heart to do the will of God. And then the unity of the Spirit. We have to be filled with the Spirit. And then we have to have the unity of the doctrine whereby we rightly divide the word of God. And then the unity of the brethren. So we're going to look at this anointing oil, because this anointing oil speaks of the unity of the brethren, and it is the key whereby we can have that blessed unity where God will pour out his blessing upon us. So we're looking at the constituents of this anointing oil, and we find, first of all, it is formed of pure myrrh. Now, myrrh was in olden days associated with the embalming fluid with which the dead were anointed. Myrrh, as we know from the Song of Songs, chapter 4 and verse 12 onwards, those nine constituents, those nine plants in the garden, and the nine fruit of the Spirit. If you write one down on one side of your notepaper and the nine fruit on the other, then you have the interpretation and the significance of those plants. And myrrh signifies meekness. Meekness virtually means the holy acceptance of circumstances. It is associated in the Greek with a puppy who has been trained to obey. And therefore you have the thought of one who is obedient and one indeed who is submissive to the will of God and believes fervently in Romans 8:28, that all things work together to good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose. Now, the importance of meekness is revealed in leadership. Moses, we are told in Numbers chapter 12 and verse 6, was the meekest man in all the earth. There are only two men who qualify for that: Moses and the one of whom he was a type, the Lord Jesus Christ, who could say, "I am meek," completely submitted to the will of God. The importance of meekness for leadership is this: that it says very clearly in Matthew in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And if we want to have an inheritance, a godly inheritance, then we have to major in meekness. If we want to be a missionary, let us listen to Isaiah 16 and verse 1. It says, "Send the lamb to the ruler of the world." You know, the lamb is a symbol of meekness. And if we want to be used of God in the ministry, if we want to be sent to the land of God's choosing for our life, we have to have the nature of a lamb worked out in us. We have to have meekness worked out in us, whereby we are willing to accept all circumstances as coming from the loving hand of God. And as we do that, then God can use us and God can place us in the position of leadership whereby we can endure insults, we can endure all kinds of situations without reacting. May I say this, and maybe I stretch this a little bit, but it says, you know, the quantity was 500, and 5 is grace, 5 times 100, and to have meekness worked out in us, we need 100-fold grace. It is the grace of God to work out his meekness in our life. Then comes the next constituent, and that is sweet cinnamon. Sweet cinnamon from our table in Song of Songs, chapter 4, verse 12, and also from Galatians 5 and verse 22, we understand his goodness. And one of the characteristics that God wanted to be known by when he appeared on the mount to Moses, when Moses said, "O Lord, show me thy glory." The interesting answer of God was this: "I will let all my goodness pass before you." And so what God was saying was that he equates glory with goodness. And goodness means that he is intrinsically incapable of doing evil. And he seeks the ultimate good of each one of us. And once when he appeared unto me, he stretched forth his arm. He said, "Touch me, I'm altogether goodness." Of course, I knew what he meant. He wanted me to be transformed in that area, apart from a number of other areas. But there we are, goodness. And when we are talking with a person, our thoughts must run in this area. The ultimate goodness of that person must be our concern. Now, that doesn't mean that you give people what they want. It means you have the mind of Christ, and sometimes you have to discipline. Sometimes the tears flow. But goodness is that that person might attain unto what God has for them. And so we want to cry out, "O Lord, fill me with thy goodness. Remove all jealousy. Remove all envy. That I have in my heart the desire to see my brother or my sister in the place of your appointment for them. And that I can rejoice in your blessing them. I can rejoice in the way you lead them. I can rejoice to see them attain unto that which you have for them." Goodness is equated with glory. And we keep crying out, "Lord, O God, show me thy glory. Fill this place, this house with thy glory." And God said, "I'll fill it with my goodness." You know, I was walking around here once. I said, "Oh God, you know, please, please fill this place with thy glory." He said, "Well, I want my glory in you." You see, it's one thing to have it in a building, but really what is more important to God is that the living temples, our bodies, be filled with his glory, be filled with his goodness. Amen. Oh Lord, fill me, permeate every pore of my being with thy goodness, so that what flows out of me is thy goodness. And that translates into whatever, shall I say, if it's a correction or a blessing or whatever, but it translates into the ultimate good for the person that we're ministering to or with. And then the next constituency is sweet calamus. And sweet calamus is gentleness. King David said in Psalm 18, and about verse 36, I think 35, 36, he said, "Thy gentleness hath made me good." You know, God had to deal with me many years ago. And he said to me, "You know, it's not only sufficient to preach the truth, speak the truth, do that which is right." But he said it's the attitude in which it's done. And the Apostle Paul said in Thessalonians, he said, "We were amongst you, we were gentle as a nurse." Well, I've seen some nurses that don't qualify, but I think a good little nurse, like Madame Butterfly, you know, is very gentle indeed. See, I mean, when you're sick, how do you want to be touched? And some of those nurses stormed into my wife's bedroom when a life was hanging in the balance and literally shook her to administer some drug or something like that. Of course, I had to deal with them. But you think, if you're sick, how do you want someone to touch you? Now then, people are spiritually sick. And how does God want us to administer the medicine? He wants us to be gentle, gentle, gentle. And it's interesting that when you look at the weight of this constituency or ointment, there's 250, and so was cinnamon, 250. There has to be that beautiful blend of goodness and gentleness. Goodness and gentleness in our life. Then the next constituency was cassia. And cassia is humility. Humility is brought out, I think, best in the first beatitude, where it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." The thought here of the poor in spirit can be best amplified by a beggar. One who has absolutely nothing. One who is incapable of doing anything. One who is wholly dependent upon another. And in John's Gospel, chapter 5 and verse 19, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "I can do nothing of myself." You know, he had to teach the disciples that too. He said, "Without me, you can do nothing." And how important it is to realize this, that it must be God in us. And that the true rest of God, in Hebrews chapter 4, is that God will work in us and through us. It will be God and God and God alone. And so we see how these blend together, because meekness is virtually analogous to being crucified with Christ. A certain death there. And cassia is humility. Meekness is a holy dependence, you know, on God in the realm of circumstances, accepting all things as coming from the hand of God. And then in order to do something, there is a thought, we can do nothing of ourselves. And there is that looking unto the Lord for grace. It's not by might or power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And so the Lord continues in John chapter 5 and verse 19. He said, I can do nothing of myself except that which the Father showeth me. And there you have the perfect guidance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that he's going to bring us to that place too. And then comes olive oil. Olive oil. It's a symbol of peace. Peace, of course, in the original Greek and Hebrew, means unity. And there are various forms, if I could say this, of peace. There is a peace with God. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, that being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And that thought of justification is like a typewritten page. You know, one side is perfectly straight and the other goes out and in and like that. And when you send that to the printer to be printed, well, he has to straighten it line by line. And essentially, we have the peace with God as we permit God to straighten us line by line. And God chooses the lines that he will work on and his order. And when God is dealing with something in your life, beloved, and you resist, you will lose peace with God. And therefore, this aspect of olive oil is allowing God to deal with things in our lives, and when he points something out, we don't resist, but we say, God, change me. God, give me grace. God, I'm willing. Change me, Lord. Change me, Lord. And then, you see this thought of peace, the peace of God. There's peace with God and there's a peace of God. So it doesn't matter in whatever situation we are in, we are covered with the peace of God. I remember in Uganda many years ago, my wife and I were scheduled to go to a seminar in Soroti. And it was a time of General Idi Amin and his bloodthirsty soldiers. And we were in Kampala, the capital. And the missionary was due to take us up, I believe it's on a Monday, for this seminar and convention. And suddenly his vehicle, you know, wouldn't turn over. And he tried and tried and tried again. And then he took it to the garage. And they had difficulty. And Monday passed. Tuesday passed. And we were due for this convention. And yet we had such a peace. Well, come Wednesday, they got the vehicle going, and we went off to Soroti. Well, those of you who have been to Africa know that it doesn't matter what time of day or night, there are people in the streets. There's always people in Africa. And when we got Soroti, there was nobody. Nobody. Absolutely nobody. absolutely no one to be seen. And we journeyed on to the appointed place for the convention. And there, if you could ever see white-faced Africans, there they were. They were trembling with fear. And we said, you know, what has happened, you know? And they said, well, Idi Amin's men went through that town just shooting. And they said, if you had been there, your vehicle would have been shot up too. And but we had such peace, you see. We had the peace of God. And also we had the peace of God in the convention, and by the grace of God ministered that peace to the natives there. But also there's another aspect of peace, and that God, when our ways please him, in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 7, he makes even our enemies to be at peace with us. And I believe, you know, as anointing increases and God moves in our lives, that even our enemies' mouths shall be shut and they will be powerless to touch us. And they will be at peace with us. And then, of course, there's another aspect of peace, the active element of peace, whereby in Mark 4, in the storm, Jesus stood up in the boat and said, peace, be still. Then, of course, in Romans chapter 16, you know, verse 20, Paul takes that for us and he says, the God of peace shall bruise Satan under thy feet shortly. Amen. And I believe peace is so very powerful. So very powerful indeed. You know, we have all kinds of problems that surface all over the world. And as we look to God, the peace of God comes in our hearts. He is taking care of the situation. And I just commend these constituencies to you, beloved, because that is the anointing of a priest. That special oil is the oil of anointing of a priest. And we are called to be priests of God. We are called to have, as it were, that anointing when we minister unto God. And after all, when do we minister unto God? Surely not just in the sanctuary, but when we are with other people, we are ministering to God, because he said, inasmuch as you have done it to the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. And so we are ministering to God even when we are talking to one another, helping one another. We are ministering. What are we ministering? We are ministering in a spirit of meekness. We are ministering in a spirit of dependency. We are ministering goodness in gentleness. And the peace of God covers us. Amen. You know, I was forcibly reminded, because this anointing oil, and as I was seeking God for the theme of the convention, it was as though I was looking at a priest in a vision form, and I saw this oil placed upon him. And it, as it were, enabled him to enter into the sanctuary and appear before God. And I believe that tonight, that God desires to anoint his priests with this oil. You know, forcibly it came to me the golden rule. In Matthew 7 and verse 12, therefore all things, whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do you even to them. For that is the law and the prophets. You know, as we're covered with this anointing oil, the goodness of God will flow out from us. We will minister in the true spirit of meekness and gentleness. And as we minister to one another, you know, what we minister is going to come back upon our own heads. I knew a lady who died at the age of 17, an American lady, many, many years ago. I didn't know her when she was 17. I knew her much later in her life. But she had a remarkable experience, born a cripple, and she had a godly mother. And that godly mother received assurances from the Lord that she would be healed. At the age of 17, she was weakening considerably. The neighbors came in, the Pentecostal neighbors, they came in to pray. And she died. She was taken up into heaven. And one of the things that she was shown was this. If I could say this, heaven's accountancy system. She said, every smile was recorded. Every kind word was recorded. Every kind thought was recorded. And she said there was a reward for every single kindness in whatever form. Apparently just shaking the hand. It was noted. There was a reward given. She said it was the most amazing thing. Because, you see, we don't remember. We don't remember. We don't remember what we say to people. We don't remember hugging a person or, you know, shaking hands with a person or saying God bless you and pray for you or anything like that. We don't remember those things. We don't remember a smile. But it's all recorded. And that essentially is what the anointing oil is all about. In Romans 13 and verse 8, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. This anointing oil is for the priests. It's an anointing that they had to have in order to be accepted by God in his service. The first night, you know, we prayed for anybody who would wish to come up for the baptism or for healing. Even last night, those who wanted wisdom, we prayed for. But I somehow felt tonight that we were to be selective. This is an anointing for service. And it's an anointing that only the priests could have. Who are the priests? Well, you are the priests. See? And I felt this, that those of you who are flowing in your churches, you are a Sunday school teacher, or an usher, or you're ministering in the spiritual gifts, Sunday school teacher, supporting your pastor, at one with the leadership, that you're a candidate to be anointed. I felt this was a holy oil, a holy service. If you are not in fellowship with your wife, husband, if you're not in fellowship with a brother or sister, if you're not flowing with your pastor, you know, I don't think you should come up. I had the feeling, you know, as I had this kind of a vision of the priest, it was so holy. It was so precious. The actual constituents must not be remade. They're so holy. But this oil that we are going to anoint with tonight is pure olive oil. See? But I believe it symbolizes the oil for service. I want to encourage you tonight to believe that as you come, there will be an impartation to your very being of something of the qualities that the original oil signified. As I saw this in the vision, it was also very wonderful. I saw it as an impartation of the goodness of God, the gentleness of God, his meekness. And I believe that it should be for the adults only. I believe it should be for those who are, as it were, priests, flowing in the service of the Lord, in whatever position he has chosen you. And you are at one with the pastor, at one with the others, because this oil speaks of unity. I believe there's going to be an impartation of his goodness to us, and that we must, by the grace of God, move on from that to crying out to God, "Oh Lord, work these constituencies well into my being." You know, Queen Esther had, if I could say this, 6 months of bitter ointments, 6 months of sweet ointments. They were, as it were, massaged into her body. I believe that we want to ask God or to work these constituencies into our very being so that we exude all the characteristics of the anointing oil. But somehow I felt that it would be pleasing in the sight of God that we anoint those of you who are functioning in some area of your church. You are priests. Maybe that your ministry is a ministry of prayer and not seen by others, but seen by God. But somehow I believe there is this anointing tonight for service.